بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين، وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. صدق الله العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Respected elders, brothers, mothers and sisters who are here, who are listening at home, our gathering here today in such a large number is a testimony to the fact that the Ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still has and still bears a very deep connection, a very deep love and affinity in their hearts towards the sha'air and towards the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Muslim, no matter what sins he may be involved in, a Muslim, no matter how far away he is from the deen, in terms of amal, in terms of practice, in terms of amal salihah, in terms of good character. But when it comes to the sha'air of Allah, when it comes to the Qur'an, when it comes to the masjid, when it comes to the that of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it comes to the honor and dignity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every mu'min and every believer, he carries this pride, he carries this ghayrah and this protective honor inside his heart for the sha'air of Allah. And that is why, since October the 7th, it's been almost 3 months now, the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been hurting. The Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been grieving. We've all been suffering, feeling weak, feeling disheartened, feeling helpless. We've all been shedding tears. Our hearts have been crying tears of blood. And in response to this grieving that we have been feeling, each and every single one of us, right, and inshallah I can say this with confidence, that none of us have been completely silent or completely inactive. There's none of us sitting in this gathering that has taken no action at all. Everybody, in their own capacity, with whatever resources, with whatever strength and ability Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him or her, right? We have used those resources, we have used those abilities to do whatever we can to support our brothers and sisters in Palestine. Whether that means financially donating, sharing our wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, whether it be, you know, going out in rallies or protests, whether it means sharing the plight of our brothers and sisters on social media with our non-Muslim friends and family and colleagues and co-workers, and creating awareness like this, whether it means lobbying and rallying our politicians and the political leadership, or whether it was none of that, but it was an extra 2 rak'ats of prayer in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it was standing up in the latter portion of the night, weeping and crying in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease the suffering of our brothers and sisters. Whether it was many families were organizing, many friends groups were organizing khatams of Yasin Sharif, reciting the Quran, fasting, National Day of Fasting, Global Day of Fasting. Many brothers and sisters participated. They fasted, right? Why? To attract the rahmah and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, my dear respected brothers and sisters, this program that is taking place today, it is also an effort from amongst those many different efforts that are taking place individually and collectively. And this program is also an effort to fulfill our responsibility towards our brothers and sisters in Palestine. And the purpose of this program is to empower us and to empower our community through ilm and through knowledge. When you are active, when you support a cause through knowledge, and when you support a cause because it is the popular thing to do, because that is what everybody is doing, because that is what everybody is talking about, because that is what is trending on social media, and because everybody is doing it, it's the cool thing to do right now, that is why let me hop on the bandwagon as well. There is a huge difference, my dear respected brothers and sisters, between the person who does activism based on ilm and knowledge and basira, and the person who just does it based on emotions. This issue of Philistine, this issue of Palestine is not a new issue. It is not an issue that started 2 months ago or 3 months ago. It's not an issue that started on October the 7th. Rather, this issue has been going on for over 75 years. And if we don't educate ourselves, if we don't empower ourselves through ilm and knowledge, then what is going to happen, my dear respected brothers and sisters, is that when the violence, the heavy violence that is taking place right now, calms down and it stops, which it eventually will, right? Then what happens is our activism is going to come to an end as well. We're going to stop doing what we are doing. Then what happens when you don't have knowledge, when we don't see the big story, we don't see the entire story, then what happens is our activism is very reactionary. Right? When something comes up on the news, when BBC is talking about it, when CNN is talking about it, when Fox News is talking about it, when it's trending on social media, then we become active. And when it stops trending, when the news outlets start talking about it as well, and when it's not popular anymore, then our activism also comes to an end. That is why, my dear respected brothers and sisters, we have organized this program today to empower our community through education so that we understand the history of what is going on, where it started, what is happening right now, and where the current situation is leading us to. Alhamdulillah, when this crisis started, one very respected teacher of our institute, Maulana Abid Sahib over here, mashallah, he took this initiative on his shoulder. And past 2 Jummas, mashallah, many of the brothers have been coming here for Salatul Jum'ah, and you see all the bulletin board at the back, the presentation, the placards, on the back, about 25 placards you will see over there. And mashallah, over a period of about 6 or 7 weeks, he worked very hard, very diligently, despite the fact, I was telling him yesterday as well, that despite the fact that English is not even his first language, he's not even able to speak English, so efficiently, right? But despite that, he had this zeal. He had this feeling, this heart, this hurt that everybody was feeling. He wanted to transform and channel those emotions in a positive way that will benefit our entire community and will benefit our brothers and sisters in Palestine as well. So alhamdulillah, that project was completed 2 weeks ago. And then we said that, mashallah, since this effort has been done and this amazing work has been done, then why not let's have a presentation for our entire community, so that after attending this this program today, when we go back and we read those slides and we go through them, we can, all the different pieces of the puzzle will fit into place and we'll have a more holistic understanding of the situation there. The situation, my dear respected brothers and sisters, in Palestine is not only a humanitarian situation. It is not only a political situation, but the situation that is happening in Palestine right now is very much deeply connected with our religion. It is very much connected with our deen. As Hafiz Zain was mentioning earlier, that the heart of this situation, whatever is happening right now, what is the core, right? What is the core issue? What is the core, the most important thing that everybody is focused on? Why is this land so important that there's been this struggle to occupy this land for almost 100 years? And that is, my dear respected brothers and sisters, the blessed sanctuary of Al-Masjidul Aqsa. Al-Masjidul Aqsa is at the heart of this situation. That is, everybody who is after what they are after. It's not the land that they are after. It is Al-Masjidul Aqsa. And we, inshallah, Mawlana Arqam, when he speaks, inshallah, after the break, right, he will be speaking about the connection Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam he had with Al-Masjidul Aqsa. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a very special connection with Al-Masjidul Aqsa that didn't start when he became a prophet. It didn't start when he went on the miraculous journey of Al-Isra'u wal-Mi'raj. Right? Generally, right, our community, we think that the only connection, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his lifetime, right, aside from the miraculous journey of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam otherwise did not go to Masjid Al-Aqsa. So people, we have this misunderstanding that the only connection between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa was this miraculous journey of Al-Isra'u wal-Mi'raj. But the connection, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and as a result of that, the ummah has with Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is much, much deeper than that. That actually starts before the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So inshallah, from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Shaykh Arqam inshallah, hafidhahullah, will be speaking with more detail about that. Today, what I want to talk about is Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa from the beginning of humanity, from the time of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, all the way till the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But before we dive into that, right, there are a couple of things that we all need to understand. When we have an understanding of these things, then we'll be able to understand the history a little bit better. Right? So when we discuss Palestine, right, we hear the words Al-Baytul Maqdis, we hear the words Al-Baytul Muqaddas, right? We hear the word Ash-Sham, right? The Levant, and we hear this word Al-Masjidul Aqsa. So we have to understand what these terms are referring to. First and foremost, we discuss what is Ash-Sham. So Ash-Sham, which now in English we call the Levant, right? And if you look on the map today, you're not going to find a country called Ash-Sham, because Sham was the name of a land which today, after the division of the Ummah, actually consists of modern day what we call Palestine, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, right, and even some say parts of modern day Iraq, parts of modern day Turkey, and perhaps even some parts of modern day Saudi Arabia, right? That entire majmu'ah, that entire land is collectively what was referred to as Ash-Sham in the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that entire land of Ash-Sham is a very blessed land. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا, that we gave salvation and we rescued Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam and Sayyidina Lut alayhi salatu was salam to a land, right, in which we have placed barakah, which we have placed blessing. That in that land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to is the entire land of Sham. Now Palestine is one territory from this entire land of Ash-Sham. And inside Palestine we have the city called Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem, right, originally means Baytus Salam, the house of peace. We know in Hebrew they say Shalom also means peace. So Jerusalem actually means Baytus Salam, the house of peace. And within Jerusalem you have Al-Masjidul Aqsa. Now this word, Al-Masjidul Aqsa, right, this term Al-Masjidul Aqsa was not used before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prior to the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and prior to the nuzul of the Quran, this Al-Masjidul Aqsa, the sanctuary of Al-Masjidul Aqsa, that was referred to as Baytul Maqdis or Al-Baytul Muqaddas. Both terms are used. And the word Maqdis or Muqaddas, right, comes from the word Quds. And Quds means to be sanctified, right? It means to be sanctified. It means to be holy. So Baytul Maqdis, the place of sanctity or the place of holiness. Baytul Muqaddas, right, that house which was sanctified. And then the first ever reference to Baytul Muqaddas or Baytul Maqdis as Al-Masjidul Aqsa was in the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan minal masjidil harami ilal masjidil aqsa. Al-Masjidul Aqsa, that was the first time that this masjid was referred to as Al-Masjidul Aqsa. And Al-Masjidul Aqsa means the furthest. It means to be far. It comes from the word to mean far. And Al-Masjidul Aqsa was called Al-Masjidul Aqsa because in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the masjid in Jerusalem was the furthest away from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Medina Munawwara was relatively close to Makkah Mukarrama, and Masjidul Aqsa in Jerusalem, which in those days was actually known as Ilia. And even in certain ahadith, Jerusalem is referred to as Ilia, right? So Rasulullah, that is why this place was called Al-Masjidul Aqsa. Now, before we move ahead, can you put up the slide of Al-Masjidul Aqsa? It is very, very important for us to understand and rectify our understanding of Al-Masjidul Aqsa. So I'm going to ask somebody to actually come up, and then I'm going to explain what I want to explain. Okay, so he guesses that building that's on the right side. Anybody else? You're a madrasa student, right? No madrasa students. Oh, yeah. His brother here? The one on the left? On the far right? Okay. Yeah? The whole thing. Okay, very good. MashaAllah. Yeah? The? On the right side or in the middle? On the right side. Okay, so majority of us, right, we think that Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa refers to the building on the right side. So I was mentioning this to the madrasa students as well, right? A lot of us will remember back in the early 90s, right, we used to put up frames in our houses of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, right? And the picture would be of that building in the middle over there, the one with the gold dome, right? They call that the Dome of the Rock. Okay, a lot of you might remember that. Then what started happening was maybe after 5-10 years, right? There were these messages going around on those days. You'd get those chain emails, right? And that email would say that, you know, the Zionists have been tricking us. That building is not called Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, that building is called the Dome of the Rock. And the actual Masjid Al-Aqsa is the building which the brothers pointed out, on the one on the right-hand side. And that's the actual Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Right? So now, there was this confusion amongst the Muslims that what is actually Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? Is it that the Dome of the Rock, the building with the gold dome? Or is it Al-Masjid Al-Qibli, which is on the right side? The correct answer, my dear respected brothers and sisters, is the Dome of the Rock is not totally Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, nor is Al-Masjid Al-Qibli, the building on the right side, nor is that completely Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is that entire compound of 144,000 square feet. Right? That, I don't know if there's a red line there, but in that compound over there with the four walls, that entire area is called Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Right? And for that, we have to understand that the word Al-Masjid in Shari'i terms, right, does not refer to a building. The word Al-Masjid, right, is any land, any area, any space that has been made waqf and designated, that has been made waqf and designated as a Shari'i Masjid, right, that entire land becomes a masjid. Whether there's a structure there, whether there's no structure there, whether there was a structure there and then the structure was demolished, that land will always remain a masjid. And that is why the famous Babri Masjid issue in India that was in the courts for many, many years, right, even if that structure on that Babri Masjid area is demolished, as Muslims, we will still consider that area to be a masjid and a house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you were to go there and perform two rakat salah over there, you would get the reward of performing salah inside a masjid. Okay. Similarly to how Al-Masjidul Haram. Right? Al-Masjidul Haram, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was the Kaaba, and around the Kaaba, there was no structure. Right, there was empty space, which today we call the mataf, we make tawaf over there. And then where the tawaf ends today, that is where the people of Mecca, their houses would start over there. But Al-Masjid Al-Haram, that empty space, was also part of Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Now today obviously Al-Masjid Al-Haram has been expanded, but in that time, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that empty space is still part of the masjid. And, na'udhu billah, if the Ka'batullah was to be destroyed and eradicated, may Allah protect the sanctity of the Haramain Sharifain and Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, but if the Ka'bah was to be destroyed, as it was, right, through floods and through fires and other natural disasters and also attacks throughout history, that place where the Ka'batullah is, that place would still be considered sacred. Now, why is this very, very important to understand? This is very important to understand that this propagation of the Dome of the Rock being a masjid, or Al-Masjid Al-Qibli being a masjid, this is actually part of a Zionist plan. So many of us don't know this, again, because we are very reactionary, right? So we only start paying attention to things when things blow up, right? When things are calm and we don't hear about it on the news, we don't read, we don't educate ourselves, so we don't know about these things. Since the early 2000s, every 5 days a week, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, not Friday because Friday is Jumu'ah, but I've heard that now is also happening on Friday, and Saturday because it's a Sabbath, it doesn't happen on Saturday, and Sundays. So 5 days a week, they are actually incursions that happen every single day into Masjid Al-Aqsa. What does that mean? Large groups of Zionists, right? A lot of them illegal settlers who are living in illegal settlements in Jerusalem, in other parts of Palestine. They basically storm Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, right? And during that time, they restrict certain areas for the Muslims. So Muslims are not allowed to come into those areas during that time, right? And if they come in, they are beaten up, they are attacked, they are harassed, they are assaulted, they are arrested, sent into prison. And during those times in the morning, they say, from 7:30 till about Dhuhr time, they engage in different rituals inside the masjid, right? So not inside the Dome of the Rock, not inside that building on the right side, not inside Al-Masjid Al-Iqbali, but there's actually almost over 200 structures inside that compound. So in certain parts, they engage in their rituals, they engage in their ibadah, in their forms of worship, right? Collectively. Right. Now, because our understanding, and this is actually even some people over there, some tour guides, right? They have this wrong understanding and wrong impression as well, because we don't believe the entire thing to be Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. That is why we don't take it seriously. Right? Like, yeah, who cares? That's not the masjid. They're doing it outside the masjid, right? But when you realize and you understand that, no, that entire space is the house of Allah. That entire space is the masjid. Now, how are we going to let somebody from another faith come in to our masjid and start their ibadah and start their worship and start their rituals inside the masjid? Imagine someone coming inside here right now, inside the Jamaat Khana over here, right? And start, you know, a ritual or start some ibadah of another religion. None of us would tolerate it. So how can we tolerate it for Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? Because this is a long, well thought out plan how we can place and this false image of the masjid in the minds of the Muslims so that they can get away with this. And they are getting away with it, and they have been getting away with it for the past 20 years. Okay? So once we understand that that entire space is Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, then inshallah we can move on with the history. So the history of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, right, does not start with Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. It doesn't start with Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Right. It starts with Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was asked, Ayyul masjidi buniya awwalan? Which masjid was built first? Or Ayyul masjidi wudhi'a ala al-ardi awwalan? Which masjid was placed on the earth first? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Al-Masjidul Haram. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked, right, which one? Thumma madha? He said, Al-Masjidul Aqsa. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, "Kam baynahuma?" What is the duration between the building of the two masjids? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Arba'una sana," 40 years. That means the duration between the building of Al-Masjid Al-Haram and Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is 40 years. Now the scholars have a little bit of difference of opinion as to the understanding of this hadith. When was Al-Masjid Al-Haram, when was that built? When was Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa built? And who was the one that built Al-Masjid Al-Haram? And who was the one who built Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? Some historians and ulama are of the opinion that the first person to build the Al-Masjid Al-Haram was actually Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, it is very famous that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was the one who built the Kaaba. So the reconciliation between this is that Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he initially demarcated that area. That area which Al-Masjid Al-Haram is, the boundaries was set by Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. He may have placed some stone over there or some bricks over there. He didn't actually build a Kaaba. He didn't actually build a big structure, but he sanctified that area. And if you go back to my explanation of what a masjid is, then that makes total sense. That a masjid is actually a space of land, not necessarily a building or a structure. Then, 40 years later, either Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salatu wasalam or one of the children of Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salatu wasalam went to Jerusalem and laid the foundation and designated the area of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. This is one understanding. Some ulama are of the opinion that no, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was the first person who designated the area of Al-Masjid Al-Haram as a masjid. He was the one who built the Kaaba, And 40 years after that, Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, they were the ones who designated the area of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, and they sanctified that area. So either it was in the time of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, or either it was during the time of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. After Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the next Rasul of Allah is Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. Between Adam alayhi salam and Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, there is some difference of opinion whether they were nabis or prophets or not. But the first messenger after Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was Sayyidina Nuh. For a long time after Sayyidina Adam, the humankind, they stayed firm upon the oneness of Allah, they stayed firm upon Tawheed. Then during the time of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, people started shirk and they started polytheism. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam as a Rasul. Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, his son's name is Sam. Sam bin Nuh. And this word, Asham, right? Some historians are of the opinion that this word Asham actually comes from Sam bin Nuh. Sam, and then you turn it into Hebrew, it becomes Sham. And this word Semite, right, that today is used to refer to Jews, right? They call the Jews Semites, and any act of discrimination against Jews or people who follow the Jewish faith, that is called anti-Semitism. But from a very linguistic perspective, this is an actual incorrect usage of the word Semite. Because even the Arabs, right, the descendants of Sam ibn Nuh, right, they were also called Semites. So to use this term exclusively for Jews, this is incorrect. After that, we move down to Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he is born and he is raised in Iraq. And the people of Iraq at that time, right, they used to worship idols. His own father or his uncle, Azar, according to one opinion, was an idol worshipper. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam invites his people towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His people don't accept his message. Only his nephew Sayyidina Lut accepts his message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to migrate. Where does Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam migrate to? Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam migrates to Palestine, right? وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا. And the city that it is said that he migrated to was the city of Hebron, right? Even today it exists. It's also called Al-Khalil because Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was the Khalil of Allah. And there's also a masjid there called Masjid Al-Khalili, right? Which is also said that this is where Sayyidina Ibrahim and Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam were both buried. Right? Then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he has two children, Sayyidina Ismail and Sayyidina Ishaq. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he is from the children of Ismail. He is from the Banu Ismail. And the other prophets, right, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, all the way till Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, all these prophets, they were from the children of Ishaq, specifically from the children of Ya'qub, and that is why we refer to them as Banu Israel, which I will get to in a second. Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, he has a child who is also a prophet of Allah. He is known as Sayyidina Ya'qub. Now, the Hebrew word for Ya'qub is Israel. And Israel means Abdullah, the servant of Allah. Right? So Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, his children, the 12 tribes, they are known as Banu Israel, the children of Ya'qub. So today when we say Israel, Israel is actually the name of a prophet of Allah. Because in that time, they were the chosen people of Allah. In that time, the Banu Israel were upon the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were believers in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would believe in the prophets, but from time to time, they deviated from the message of Allah. They ended up falling into shirk. And then time to time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Nabi after Nabi, Prophet after Prophet, Rasul after Rasul to the Banu Israel. The Banu Israel were the chosen nation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allah subhanahu, that is why that area of Sham is considered to be a blessed, because that is Ardun Nubuwa. That is a land where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent hundreds and hundreds of prophets, one after the other, to the Banu Israel, all the way until Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the first messenger who was also sent to the Banu Israel. Right? He was sent to the entire world, to the Banu Israel and to the entire Ummah. And he was from the Banu Ismail as a test. This was a huge imtihan. This was a huge trial for the Banu Israel, that your belief and your submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it on the basis of Islam? Is it on the basis of true submission? Or is it on the basis of race? Is it on the basis of lineage? That if a prophet comes to me from my own people, if a prophet comes to me from my own lineage, then I will accept him. And if a prophet comes to me from another tribe, if a prophet comes to me from another lineage, then I will reject him. And the Banu Israel, at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, some of them accepted his message, who were sincere in their Islam, who were sincere in their submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there were those who rejected Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam solely on the base of race. The Quran says, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They knew, they recognized Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam the same way they recognize their own children. So the Quran is saying this. The way that I know my child is my child, I have not 1 ounce of doubt that my child is my child. The Banu Israel at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they knew this reality. Because the prophecies that were prophesied in their holy books, each and every single one of those prophecies came true upon the nubuwa of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Every sign was there. Adhar min ash-shams. It was clearer than the sun. But they rejected him only on one issue, and that was race. Why did Allah send a prophet from another lineage and from another race? And that is why they rejected him. So anyways, we move on. Sayyiduna Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, his child is Sayyiduna Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. We know and we hear the story of Sayyiduna Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam again and again in the Quran. His brothers threw him inside the well, and then a group of travelers came and they took him into Egypt. Sayyiduna Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he grows up in Egypt, he becomes the king of Egypt, and then he invites his family, his father and his siblings into Egypt. And now the Banu Israel, they settle in Egypt. Now we fast forward to the time of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. During the time of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the Canaanite, the Egyptians, the Qibtis of Egypt, right? They are the ruling power. They are the superpower under Fir'aun. And the Banu Israel are living inside Egypt as what? As second class citizens. They are an oppressed group. They are a group which is dehonored, they are disgraced, they are looked upon as a labor class. And if we study that entire era of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and the relationship between the Egyptians and the Banu Israel and the tactics that were employed by Fir'aun against the Banu Israel, we actually see a lot of parallels to what is happening right now around us. One of the tactics of Fir'aun was what? يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَهُمْ. He felt threatened by the Banu Israel, that one child from this nation is going to grow up and eradicate my kingdom. He's going to throw my kingdom over. So what did he do? He said, let me kill every single child in Banu Israel. So he sends his army out and they go and they find children and they slaughter these children. وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَهُمْ. Different scholars have given different tafsirs of وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَهُمْ. Some scholars have said that he would check, right, the women of Banu Israel who was pregnant from amongst them. And if any woman was pregnant, had a child inside the stomach, because that child is also a threat. That child might grow up and topple my kingdom over, he would kill their women as well. And some scholars have explained that the reason that he would kill their children was to make sure that their population doesn't increase. Right? Because the more population, the more power, the more strength. Right? And we can draw the parallels today to what is happening in Palestine. A second strategy that Fir'aun, he employed, was that he made the people, the Egyptians, the first class citizens of Egyptians, he made them scared. He instilled fear inside them. What fear did he instill inside them? That these Banu Israel, they're not from here, they're immigrants. They came from somewhere else, right? They came from Palestine. They're immigrants. And what do they want to do? يُرِيدُ أَن يُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنْ أَرْضِكُمْ. They want to remove you from your land. They want to take over. They want to establish their kingdom over there. And again, draw the parallels to what is happening today, right? How do they create this environment of hostility and hate towards the Palestinians, right? That these Palestinians want to drive you out from your homes and they want you to remove you from their lands and they want to, you know, remove your existence. They want to eradicate you from the face of this earth. And we actually saw the same tactic being employed here in Canada by previous governments, right? They wanted, in order to get votes and in order to be voted in, what they would do is they would make people scared of the other. These people, they are barbaric. Their culture is barbaric. They can't assimilate with our Canadian culture. They have different values. They have different cultures. And today, if we let them rise, then tomorrow they're going to attack your culture. They're going to want to impose Sharia law inside this country. And then that is how they were instilling fear here inside Canada. I'm not talking about somewhere else. I'm talking about here in Canada. So these tactics, these strategies were actually employed by Fir'aun against Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and the Banu Israel. Moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the Banu Israel salvation from Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drowns Fir'aun and his army inside the river, inside the ocean. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and his people to go back to Palestine and conquer Palestine. At that time, Palestine was under the occupation and under the rule of the Canaanites. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, go with your people and take Palestine back. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam goes, and the Banu Israel, they see that the Canaanites are very powerful and they're scared of fighting. They're scared of taking their land back. So what do they tell Musa alayhi salatu wasalam? Say, إِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. Until these Canaanites are there, we're not going to enter. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدٌ. You and your Lord, you go and fight. We're going to be sitting over here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes the Banu Israel by keeping them inside the valley of Tih for 40 years. They wander, they would go in the morning, and they would walk until the evening. When they'd wake up in the morning, they'd be back to where they started. Eventually, after 40 years, a new generation grows. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he passes away, and the land of Palestine is conquered under the leadership of Sayyiduna Yusha bin Nun alayhi salatu wasalam. Then Palestine stays under the leadership of Yusha bin Nun alayhi salatu wasalam. And then we move on to about 1,000 years before the birth of Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. About 1,000 years before Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, there is a tribe of people. They are called the Philistines. And this is where the name Palestine or Philistine actually comes from. And they come from Europe, right? They were not Arab, they were not Semites, they came from Europe and they settled into the city which is called Gaza
today. And there would be these skirmishes and these battles between these Philistines and between the Banu Israel. And majority of the times what would happen is that the Banu Israel would lose and these Philistines would win. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sent Talut, and then the Philistines, their leader was Jalut. The Banu Israel, their leader was Talut. And they had this battle and war which the Quran talks about as well. We don't have time to get into the details. Eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Sayyiduna Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam as a prophet. Sayyiduna Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam, he kills Jalut, and the Banu Israel, they take control over this land of Gaza as well. After Sayyiduna Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam, Sayyiduna Sulaiman, وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودُ. Sayyiduna Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, he becomes the prophet of Allah. And Sayyiduna Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam is the first person who actually builds a structure in that land of Al-Masjidul Aqsa. He was the first person to build a building. Not that building that we see over there. He built a building in that area of Al-Masjidul Aqsa. The Jews, they refer to that building as the first temple, right? And this is important because we're gonna come back to this later on. Sayyiduna Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, he has a very expansive kingdom. Sayyiduna Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah granted him power over human beings and over the jinn and over the animals as well. And this was a time of flourishing for the Banu Israel. The Banu Israel never ever flourished how they flourished under the leadership of Sayyiduna Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. After the death of Sayyiduna Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, the Banu Israel, they divide into two kingdoms: the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Judah then they abandon the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they abandon Tawheed, and they fall into shirk. They fall into polytheism. Now what happens as a divine punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Banu Israel, for leaving and abandoning the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and entering into shirk and polytheism, in the year 597, before the birth of Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah ta'ala sends a Babylonian king by the name of Bukhte-Nassar or Nebuchadnezzar. And he's a Babylonian king, and he comes with this huge army and he attacks Jerusalem. He attacks Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. He kills thousands and thousands of Banu Israel, and he completely erases the structure built by Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, and that gets razed to the ground. Right? So that is the demolition of the first temple according to the Jews. The Tawrat that was given to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the original Tawrat, was also destroyed during this attack. And until today, the original Tawrat, it's never been found again. It was completely destroyed, and then people with their own hands, they tried to rewrite the Tawrat based on their memory. And that is when the Tawrat, there was a lot of tahrif and a lot of omission and a lot of changes that happened inside the Tawrat after that, right? So after this destruction of Al-Baytul Maqdis, Banu Israel, many of them were exiled, sent into Iraq and sent into other lands. And the Masjid Al-Aqsa remains in this state for about another 60 years or so. In the year 530, before the death of Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah Ta'ala sends a Persian king by the name of Cyrus the Great. And now what he does is he defeats the Babylonian Empire and he regains control of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, and he allows the Banu Israel to come back into Jerusalem. And now the Banu Israel, they rebuild the temple. So this rebuilding of the temple, they call it the second temple. Right? So we have the first temple that was built by Sulaiman alayhi salam, that was destroyed by Bukhte-Nassar. And then this is the second temple that was erected. After about 100 years, the Persians, they become weak as well. And now the Romans, they take over Jerusalem. And the Romans, they keep control of Jerusalem all the way till the time of Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wassalam. Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wassalam was born also in Palestine. He was born in a city called Bethlehem, Baytul Laham. And Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wassalam was born and raised there, and he invited people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards Tawheed in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was his main focus of tabligh. The Banu Israel, even though Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wassalam was one of them, but because his message was one of tajdeed, one of reviving, right, and bringing them back away, bringing them back towards the deen that they have become so far away from. And he wanted to reform the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all the bid'at, from all the innovations that the Banu Israel had invented into their deen. The Banu Israel did not want to accept his message. They opposed him, and eventually they attempted to assassinate and kill Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Before that, they killed Sayyiduna Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam and other prophets, and they attempted to kill Sayyiduna Isa. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, according to our faith, our tradition, our aqidah, which is in the Quran, this is a part of the basic tenets of our faith, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Bar rafa'ahu Allahu ilayh. Allah ta'ala lifted Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and our aqidah is that Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will come back towards the end of time. So now, as a punishment to the Banu Israel for attempting to murder the Nabi of Allah, for murdering Sayyiduna Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam about 100 years or 70 years after the death of Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, what happens is that the Jews, they rebel against the Roman Empire, and then the Roman Empire, under the leadership of a king called Titus, right? He was a Roman general. He comes and once again, he attacks Jerusalem and he destroys the second temple, the second building that was rebuilt over there. He demolishes that building and he destroys that building. He kills thousands and thousands of Banu Israel, and that area of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is then turned into a dump. It's turned into a garbage dump. Just like you see those big landfills, right, where people come and they, you know, dump their garbage. I was telling the kids, you know, when you go to camping, you have those big landfills, right? In the same manner, right, that area of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa was turned into a dump, and it remained like that all the way till the time of Sayyiduna Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, right? And the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions this in the Quran. Allah ta'ala refers to both these incidents in the Quran. Allah ta'ala says, وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ لَتُفْسِدُنَّ. We're going to end inshallah in a few minutes. وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًّا كَبِيرًا. Allah ta'ala tells that two times the Banu Israel will commit fasad. They will wreak havoc on the earth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ أُولَاهُمَا. The first time when they will wreak havoc on this earth by turning away from Tawheed and entering into shirk and assigning partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ فَجَاسُوا خِلَالَ الدِّيَارِ. We will send our servants onto them, right? We'll be very strong and mighty. فَجَاسُوا خِلَالَ الدِّيَارِ. They will come in between their walls and they will destroy Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. وَكَانَ وَعْدًا مَفْعُولًا. Allah ta'ala said that this promise of Allah has already been complete. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ أُولَاهُمَا بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا أُولِي. That was the incident of Bukhtinasr, Nabuchadnezzar, when he destroyed the Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. That was the first time. And then the second time, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ الْآخِرَةِ لِيَسُوءُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَلِيَدْخُلُوا الْمَسْجِدَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَلِيُتَبِّرُوا مَا عَلَوْا تَتْبِيرًا. Allah Ta'ala says the second time, right, the enemy will come, they will blacken your faces, and they will enter the masjid the way they entered it the first time. وَلِيُتَبِّرُوا مَا عَلَوْا تَتْبِيرًا. And whatever you raise, they will demolish it and raise it to the ground. Right, this was the second attack of the Roman Emperor Titus, who destroyed Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. So according to the Jewish tradition, right, the first temple was destroyed, the second temple was destroyed, and now according to their books and their tradition, it is their responsibility to now go and erect a third temple. Where do they want to erect the third temple? Where the dome of the rock is right now, where Al-Qubbatu Sakhra is, the dome of the rock. According to their tradition, it is their responsibility, it is the responsibility of the Jewish people to now go and build the third temple where the Al-Qubbatu Sakhra lies right now. So this is a brief history from the time of Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salatu wasalam all the way till Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And inshallah, we're going to stop for a half an hour break right now. When we return, inshallah, Shaykh Arqam Hafizahullah, inshallah, he'll continue on the history of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam till where we are standing now. Inshallah, everyone will go to the back right now. There's be refreshments served.